There's a fellow in Scripture whose words come to my mind fairly frequently. Maybe you remember this guy, the fellow who says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Can anybody here relate to that? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If your faith today seems weak to you, imperfect, I mean, it just feels like it's budding and everybody else seems to be blooming. You look around you and you see people whose faith seems to soar. And in the quiet of your heart, you feel yours is but a sputter. Let me just encourage you. Jesus invites you to come to him nonetheless. One of the servant songs of Isaiah says this of our Savior: "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." What on earth is that about? Christ's compassion is such that he welcomes all who come to him, no matter how infantile their faith may be. In fact, doesn't Jesus say, "You need to come to me with the faith of a child"? So for those of you who are saying, "Lord, I believe, but I wonder if I believe enough," I pray that you will see in Scripture the encouragement that your heart needs. You've heard that without faith it is impossible to please God. But you know, you've wondered, how much faith? How strong must this faith be in order to please God? What kind of faith really pleases God? To see in Scripture. Let me just encourage you with what I think you're about to see in Scripture, that your salvation does not depend upon the strength of your faith. It depends upon the strength of your Savior. And we're going to see in Mark 5, that's your cue to turn there, our gracious Savior who came to serve us, strengthening a bruised reed and fanning the flames of faith in one whose faith is but smoldering. Verse 21 says that when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, remember this is the Sea of Galilee and Jesus and his disciples have just sort of been ping-ponging back and forth. They're back now on the northwest shore. A great multitude gathered to Jesus and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." Followed him. And so Jesus went with him. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Here is Jairus, a prominent, wealthy, well-respected man in his community. He's not one of the scribes or Pharisees, but he is a lay leader in the synagogue. He's one of the rulers of the synagogue in that sense. And so he associates with the religious establishment very closely. My point is this. Jairus runs every day in the circle of people who hate Jesus and even now are scheming to kill him. That was his crowd. And how odd is it that Jairus now finds himself coming to the very man, Jesus, whom his entire circle of friends and associates, if you will, is so opposed to. How do you explain that? Mark explains it by giving us the human perspective, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want us to also remember heaven's perspective. Jesus said this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And we're seeing this happen in the context of a man who is despairing and discouraged. Here is Jairus inexplicably and yet of his own free will being drawn to Jesus by acute need. Let me ask you something. Do you have need in your life? Is the need acute? That just means serious, severe, sorry. Why be clear when you could be confusing? Is it possible, don't laugh, you're in church. Is it possible that God is using your circumstances to draw you to Christ for something more than that temporal need that you feel the weight of right now? Jairus comes to Jesus despite the obvious cost to his reputation among those who are in his social circle, perhaps even risking his position, his livelihood. And the reason he risks so much, don't miss this, is not really what you and I would call love toward Christ, but love toward his daughter. Luke tells us this is his mother is desperate, and she's dying. This father is desperate. This father is at the end of all of his options. Will Jesus accept one who comes to him simply as a last resort? Simply out of acute need created by some earthly circumstance? What a powerful reminder here, friends, that desperation and despair very often precede an outpouring of God's grace. You see, if you're in the crucible right now of despair, be encouraged in this. You're eligible for grace. Something else that we need to know about Jairus. Verse 22 says that when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. I got stuck on that word saw. And you know how this works. Here you are stuck on it now too. Mark could have used a different word. That's a word that speaks of by sight, of knowing. Not just taking in by sight something in the physical sense, but seeing with a discerning heart, knowing something in his heart. Jairus perceives, in fact, he knows in his heart that Jesus of Nazareth has already demonstrated great power over demons, over disease, even restoring withered limbs back to health. And he perceives and he knows in his heart that this Jesus is his only hope. He has heard the teaching of Jesus. Because Jesus had been teaching all over Galilee. So he's heard it directly or indirectly that Jesus has come to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And he's been calling people to repent and to believe in him and to actually follow him. And so now he humbles himself. And he comes to Jesus, motivated by the great need and desperate situation with his daughter. And he humbly dipped Jairus' faith on Jesus. So when I say that Jairus' faith is in its infancy, that's not the criticism that it may sound like. It is nonetheless genuine faith. It's just, it's laced with a little bit of selfishness. Even a smoking flax, a smoldering candle, has some fire in it, though, right? Spurgeon says a spark is made of the same substance as a forest fire. The essence is the same. So here is a man who, in faith, is willing to risk public embarrassment. He's willing to risk ridicule by the religious establishment. None of that matters as he kneels before Jesus, motivated by this desperation for his daughter's life. And you'll notice in verse 24 that Jesus gladly receives him. Jesus gladly receives him. Well, there's a delay, though, isn't there? The delay is what? There's a whole multitude pressing in as they begin to make their way to Jairus' house. And now the delay, just 12 years. Stop. Look at verse 25. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." It seems like this woman has almost nothing in common with Jairus at first glance. He is very wealthy, he's very prominent, he's very well respected. His position really suggests all of those things strongly to us. She's not even named, for one thing, in Mark's account. She's poor. Why? Well, she's already blown all of her money on doctors who haven't been able to figure this thing out. And she's tried all manner of things to try to deal with this internal bleeding of hers. It's no stretch of the imagination to see her as physically weak. That tends to happen with blood loss. This has been going on for as many years as Jairus' little girl has been alive. To make cast in her, if that's possible, she is also an outcast in her community because of her ailment. Her bleeding makes her ceremonially unclean to all of the other Jews under the Mosaic law. It isn't just that she is unclean, but anybody who touches her is unclean. She's not even allowed to participate in the public worship with the rest of God's people. She's alone. She's lonely. She's ashamed. And she's miserable. But here we see that Jesus is not going to hesitate at all to touch the untouchable. What was it that Jesus had said? "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Notice what she has in common with Jairus. Look at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, Jairus saw with perception, with understanding in his heart. This woman here hears the same way. Settled into, she doesn't just take in the truth about Jesus. It has settled into her heart. In her heart, there is that good soil that we've heard about, in which a tiny seed of faith can be planted and eventually yield much fruit. Jesus actually spoke about this kind of hearing. Remember this from Mark 4? He said, "Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And I remember when we first read that together in Mark 4, you guys gave me the same look you're giving me now. What in the world is that about? I mean, it sounds like a riddle or something. Well, we're seeing it in live action, if you will, in Mark's narrative. A woman responding to the truth that she's received about Jesus and receiving much more than she's asked for. Verse 28 of Mark 5 makes it clear, I think, that her faith, like that of Jairus, caused her, you know, just to commit to Jesus. I mean, you can almost see her, you know, just desperately worming her way through this crowd, you know, trying to reach out and touch Jesus' cloak, one of the tassels on his garment. If I could just touch his garment. And her faith also is kind of undeveloped. I mean, when you think about it, she has some weird ideas. She wrongly believed that she could sneak a miracle out of Jesus. That's funny to me. That's weird. And we laugh at that in hindsight. We should be careful because you and I do lots of weird stuff too. And she's just doing something kind of weird here. She's going to sneak a miracle from Jesus. Sneak up behind him. He won't even know what hit him. She believed his power was such that she wouldn't even have to bother to go public with what happened to her. This will all be a private thing. If Jairus is the smoking flax, you know, the barely smoldering candle of faith, this woman is the bruised reed. Her faith is imperfect. It's even laced with a little bit of superstition, you know, this sneaky business. Than the quantity of it is. The object of her faith is more important than the quantity of her faith. Are you hearing this? The object of her faith is Jesus. This has to be a lesson to those of us who run around saying, well, you just have to have faith. Have faith in what? Have faith in faith. Do you realize that that's not an uncommon thing for people to say today? It's incredibly stupid, but it's not an uncommon thing. You just have to have faith. You just have to believe more. No, what we need to be sure of is the object of our faith. She does the one important thing for a person to do, even with infantile faith, even with imperfect faith. She hears Jesus, she comes to Jesus, and she sincerely reaches out for Jesus. If you're here this morning thinking in the quiet of your own heart that there's been this little flicker of faith in you, and you've not acted on that, I mean, you've not turned to Jesus as he has been calling people through his word to turn. Let me repent of their sin and to trust in him for their salvation. Let me ask you something. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for stronger faith? Do you not see that you have a strong Savior? You see, it's to act on what faith in Christ you have that's the important thing. Verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She'd been in pain all this time, in physical misery. That's gone. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" It's kind of serious, isn't it? But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" It's a wonderful thing that they're there to correct him, isn't it? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. The language there really conveys the idea of Jesus' continual gaze, searching her out. But the woman feared him and told him the whole thing, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You see, Mark has been showing us over and over again in these opening five chapters of his gospel the authority of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who has all authority. There is no higher authority than that of Jesus. Jesus has authority over disease, over demons, over the wind and the waves. And so here he doesn't even break a sweat in declaring this woman healed, and it is so. And incredibly, Jesus knows that this healing, saving power has gone out of him. And Peter and the other disciples marvel that he felt her touch. But here's the thing, Jesus felt her faith in him. Everybody was touching him. That's what happens in a crowd. But here is one with faith, however imperfect. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this passage, puts it this way. He says, "It is raised in faith. See, of a million hands, Christ will see the one that is raised in faith, though it be infantile and imperfect." You see, a person cannot place even a tiny sliver of genuine faith in Christ without him knowing it. And let me just encourage you, friend, you who are here this morning and sensing that there's just that little flicker of faith, the Savior sees that, and he calls you to him. Do you notice with me, though, that Jesus is not content to let this woman benefit from his power without being brought into a relationship with him? Isn't that interesting? Verse 32 suggests that Jesus just kept on looking for her. He's waiting for her to speak up. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Why does he call her daughter? Maybe they're the same age. You don't call somebody the same age as you daughter or son. You get in trouble for that. He is not speaking to her as a man speaks to a young lady. He's speaking to her as a father speaks to a child. Because you see, Jesus is the everlasting Father. And she is one whom has been given to him. And he is calling her to himself. She's been brought into a saving relationship with Jesus not because she has some well-developed theology of salvation, simply because the object of her faith is Jesus Christ. That word "well," "your faith has made you well," is sometimes translated "saved" in the spiritual sense, not merely the physical sense. Go in peace. And you know, your body is healed. Your soul is even better off. And I want you to notice again that Jesus will not allow her to keep this whole matter private. You see, that was her whole deal. That was her whole scheme. This is going to be like a drive-through healing. Nobody will even know the difference. Some of you need to take this to heart as you've been considering whether you ought to be baptized next week. Jesus is not content to be even those with the Savior. He calls even those with who are weak in faith to openly commit to him. You see that in Jairus. And you see that here in this woman. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." See, this healing ultimately is about the glory of God. This woman's salvation ultimately is about the glory of God. And can you imagine how her public commitment to Christ would have actually strengthened her own faith in him. There's a mystery to that. But there's something about kind of stepping out, you know? Can you imagine how her public commitment to Jesus would have encouraged Jairus? Oh, remember him? He's standing there waiting for Jesus to get done with this thing. His daughter is dying. While Jesus was still speaking with the woman, says verse 35, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. As soon as Jesus troubled the teacher any further. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Think of the enormity of this. Jairus has just heard the words he didn't want to ever hear. And now he's surrounded with people who are speaking these discouraging words about discouraging circumstances. And doesn't it seem like faith is often surrounded with that kind of stuff? That's the technical term for it, stuff. The world is full of discouragement, and it's full of people with discouraging words. You really believe that stuff? His budding faith is at a crossroads. His infant faith runs right into discouragement. And so Jesus says to him, "Do not be. I see that you're becoming afraid. Do not be afraid. Keep believing." Active tense. Keep on believing. You trusted me for a healing. Will you trust in me for a resurrection? And incredibly, how do you expect to stumble along Jairus doing that very thing? However he might stumble along in his faith, he goes along with Jesus. But the thing of it is that's what faith looks like. It is a self-risking commitment to Jesus. He somehow, by God's grace, is able to ignore all the noise of discouragement and stay with Christ. Jesus permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And if you don't see the compassion and the patience of Jesus in this, Peter is the one who just spoke up and said, what do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? You see, he's growing Peter's faith here too. Jesus came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when Jesus had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand and said to her, little girl, I see, for she was 12. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. It was a classic understatement in Scripture, right? They were overcome with great amazement. And Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given to her to eat. Wow. See, Mark clearly intends for us to see once again the power and the authority of Jesus over all things, even death itself. He's not speaking to a corpse when he says, arise. He's speaking to the girl, her soul. And he's saying to her soul, get back in there. You're not done with that yet. Who has this authority? None but God. None but Jesus, who is God. This is not a resuscitation, friends. This is a resurrection. It's a resurrection to life in response to Christ's authoritative call. In the same way that he would later call to Lazarus, come forth. In the same way, he will one day call to all who arise. Do you believe this? I'm praying right now, friends. Some soul is hearing the irresistible call of Jesus. And that little flicker of faith in you is no longer a source of discouragement. Because you see in God the Son that your hope is not in the size of your faith, but in the power of your Savior. Will you not come to Christ? Jairus' faith sputtered along, weathered some obstacles, but it persevered. The woman's faith was mixed with some kind of weird thinking, but it persevered. You see, you don't have to have everything all figured out to have a faith that pleases God. You just need to have faith in Jesus and nothing else. That's really it. God honors even weak faith from a sincere heart when the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this before we close. And you've got plenty of time to make it to Cracker Barrel, so don't worry about this. What is the object of your faith? Who is the object of your faith? Do you see now the folly of putting faith in faith? To be honest with you, I don't even know what that means. Faith must have its object. And here we see, through the very Word of God, the wonder and blessing of even weak faith in our strong Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending us a strong Savior, a mighty deliverer. Lord, one who is able to break down every stronghold, even the one that is called of that, the immature faith, weak faith. Lord, you are above that. And I'm praying, Jesus, that if there are hearts here where there is that smoldering candle, Lord, would you fan the flames of that faith by your grace? Lord, I thank you that you are pleased to not damage us bruised reeds, Lord, but to strengthen us as we come to you. Do that work, Jesus, that only you can do. And we ask you this for your name's sake.